ahead and have a seat.
Well, good morning. We are so glad that you are here. Welcome to all of those joining us online as well. It is so good to be together with God's people virtually and physically in the building. My wife and I had a vacation the last week and a half, and it was nice to be away, but it always feels great to come back to our family, our church family here at Grace. Thank you for being a part of this family. And today we have a special treat. We're continuing our series through the book of John, looking at the I Am statements of Jesus, but we have a guest speaker. Tom and Sandy Basile are missionaries in Mexico, and we've had a connection with them in different ways for a long time. Sandy was my wife's first grade teacher in Christian school years ago, and so their families have known each other for a long time. And then a couple years ago, we had what we call our Christmas gift, where we collect money at Christmas time to send around our nation and around the world to help and support those in need. And Mexico had a huge earthquake happen. And so we, as part of that gift, sent some money down to help with relief there. And we love what they are doing in Mexico. And they have been gracious enough to come and share not just about their ministry, but also from God's word in John 11. So will you welcome Tom Basile as he comes and preaches to us today.
Good morning. It's great to be here with you. And thank you so much for that gift. It was a very difficult build. We actually put up two houses with your gift and the gift of some several other churches. It was difficult because it was landlocked, and I know you're not supposed to work for salvation, but those two families, we helped build their house. They did trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, but because they were landlocked, all the material had to be hand carried into that property. And so we forgive us, we did work for that salvation. just kidding. Salvation comes from the Lord. I'm originally from New York. My wife is from Texas, and we met in Florida at Bible college. She was standing in front of me in chapel, and her hair was very long, and she had it woven into a French braid. And I was like, that is the coolest thing I've ever seen. So I reached out and I swatted it. And she turned around and punched me in the gut. And she said, she reprimanded me, and she said, do not touch me without my permission. And I'm looking at her, she's 5'2", I'm 6'3", and I'm like, I think I'm in love. we got married, and it's been a wonderful marriage of 35 years. We've been married 35 years. We have four boys. Thank you. Those that are clapping are married longer than that. And it's just been an absolute joy to see. Of our four boys, three are married. They're going like hotcakes. We got one left, so ladies, if you need some inside information, let us know after the service. They bless us now with three grandchildren, all of whom have blue eyes. So we're very, very thankful for that. So of the 35 years, we've been in Mexico 28 of those years. We've lived outside of the United States longer than we've actually lived in the United States. And I just ask that you would pray for Mexico. This pandemic and quarantine has just ravaged through the country and has done an immense amount of destruction. It's toppled fragile economies. It has shut down businesses. It has depleted income, and people are suffering. It's amazing how one tiny little virus has ravaged through the world and caused so much destruction. It's kind of exciting that one tiny little seed, mustard seed of faith, what that could do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would have this familiar passage of Scripture fall fresh upon our minds and upon our souls. I ask, Father, that you would help us to realize that it is you who is at work. It is you that are working with each one of us individually. And I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So in New York, one of my best friends became a believer and in our senior year in high school, and he shared the gospel with me. And we got into arguments because I was raised Roman Catholic. I was an altar boy most of my life. I was the altar boy that would steal the wine before the Mass. It helped me get through the Mass, endure the smells and bells, and we made it. And so, but I would argue with him because he would share scripture and I never read the Bible. And God used, this sounds weird, but God used, you remember that old show, Ripley's Believe It or Not? And there was a documentary on people who had died and come back to life. And one of the testimonies got me. It was a lady that was clinically dead on the operating table. And they were able to resuscitate her, but when the doctor picked up the electroplates to resuscitate her, his pen fell out. 30 minutes later, when she resuscitated, she told the doctor, while she was flatlined for 5 minutes, where his pen was. And I got goosebumps. And my thinking was, if we really have a soul, then there really is a spiritual realm. If there's really a spiritual realm, then there's really a God. And if there's really a God, he's really not happy with me. And I got up and I called my friend, Dan, 11 o'clock at night on a Saturday night, and I said, I'd like to go to church with you tomorrow. And I thank God that he invited me to his house, and they shared the gospel with me until the wee hours of the morning, and that night, I believed. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And it changed my life around. God is processing with each one of us in a very individual, intimate way. He's wanting and working to help you believe. Because I think we think that our belief is here when in reality our belief may be here. Okay, so I'm going to ask that you turn with me in John 11. I love the Gospel of John. It's such a unique gospel. I would argue the most unique gospel of the four. And the way his construct is around seven signs, and he intentionally uses signs rather than the word miracle. This is the last public miracle that we will see, the raising of Lazarus. And the reason he uses signs is because John's whole purpose in writing the gospel is to help his immediate audience and then all the generations to come, that would be you and I, to believe in God. That is his sole purpose. The last verse of the book says, I write all these things so that you may believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we step into this portion today. The word belief is mentioned 8 different times in this chapter, okay? And it starts off this way. It says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and the sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother was Lazarus, now lay sick and was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. So the first time that we see this sister act, Mary and Martha, is in Luke 10, where Martha is kind of exasperated because she's running around. And I'm going to give them nicknames because it helps me remember. So it's going to be Motivated Martha and Meditating Mary. Okay, so Motivated Martha, she's just exasperated. She's working her fingers to the bone. She goes up to Jesus. She says, Jesus, don't you see that I'm worried about all these things? I'm trying to cook. I'm trying to clean. And Mary, my sister, is sitting at your feet doing absolutely nothing, but she's really good at doing nothing. And I'm a little frazzled. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha. I don't know about you, but whenever my parents repeated my name, I knew I was in trouble. Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen well. So that's the first time. And so we see this Motivated Martha and then Meditating Mary. She's So the motivated Martha in church, she's the one that organizes the events. She's the one that's cooking. She's the one that's cleaning. She's the one that does the follow-up. She's the one that sends the pastor the message, the text message in the wee hours of the morning, did you buy toilet paper? Okay, and the way they express their life is they are involved in the details. They have to be proactive. They have to be on the move. And then there's the meditating Mary. And the meditating Mary internalizes everything. She likes to dwell. She likes to go deep. She's moved by the significant. She's the one in your church that says, Pastor, do you remember when you said this 4 weeks ago? Shouldn't we be doing that? And the pastor's like, I don't even remember what I preached. Would you please remind me? And she's the significant, deep, internalized lady. And I just want to say this. When we go through hard times, and if you live in this fallen, broken world, you will go through hard times. And I want to admonish you. Please allow different people to grieve differently. Please be gracious enough not to be judging. If you're the motivated Martha and the way you express your grief is through acts of service, praise God. Don't judge the quiet Mary that wants to grieve by herself off to the side and fall at the feet of Jesus. We're different. Give each other grace in that. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume. Now, why would John do that? This doesn't actually take place until the next chapter. And now what you're going to see is Mary had to go through some dark, questioning times. But once she goes through that, she is so sold out, so confirmed, and so absolutely convinced that Jesus is exactly who he says he is, that he is Lord and King, and he's victorious over death and life and sin. And Mary is willing to pour an entire year's worth of income on the feet of Jesus and wipe it up with her hair. No one's going to shake her faith. She is laser locked in on her Lord and Savior. But sometimes before we get there, we have to go through a difficult time. Mary, whose brother, so the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. I'm thinking it's Martha that initiated that letter. I'm thinking it's Martha that went and got the pen. I'm thinking it's Martha that sat down and says, Mary, we need to do something. And then Mary, the deep meditating Mary, said, let's just keep it simple. Lord, the one you love is sick. The word love is mentioned 3 times in this chapter. 2 times it's mentioned with the Greek word phileo, which can be translated liked or fond. So it literally would lead, Lord, the one that you're fond of, the one that you like, is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. He didn't say that he wouldn't die. He said it won't end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Folks, there's different reasons why there's illness and sickness in today's world. Sometimes it's just a consequence of a poor decision. Sometimes it's a consequence of a fallen world. And sometimes God has a larger plan at stake. And we don't have a clue what that larger plan is. But in that larger plan, he's asking us to be faithful in the moment. Jesus loved Martha and his sister Lazarus. It's like John stops and just puts this comment in verse 5. And the word love here is agape, agapeo. And Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. There was an ongoing relationship, Okay, so in Luke 10, you see that Jesus was eating with them. They lived just 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, so there's a relationship there, and there's an intimacy there. There's a familiarity there, and Jesus here says, I love you with that perfect, unconditional, eternal love. I'm going to love you so much that I'm going to give you something that you might not like, but you need. Because what follows is kind of, it just doesn't make sense to me. It says, Jesus loved, that perfect love, Martha and his sister and Lazarus, yet, what does your version say? What's the first word in verse 6? It may say therefore, it may say so, or it may say yet. It's a logical conjunction of inference. And so he's saying, because Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, therefore, or so, and listen to what it says, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Does that make sense to you? I mean, if you love somebody perfectly and they're hurting and they're in pain, don't you want to just drop everything and go and help and be a service? Do something? Don't you want to be the Martha? I married a Martha and a meditator, and she's multitasking. This lady, my wife, is unbelievable. She could be cooking dinner for the kids, texting, reminding me what I had to do that day, and washing the dishes. It's amazing. I got all in one, and I just gave up hope on trying to be right. I mean, I think being right is highly overrated. He waited 2 days. Why would Jesus wait 2 days? What's going through Mary and Martha's mind? It's most likely, it's highly probable that Lazarus is already dead. Can I just be honest with you? I'd be disappointed. I'd be upset. Martha's the take charge lady. What can we do? We got to do something. Jesus, you know me. You've eaten with me. You've stayed at our house. I've seen you do miracles for all those other people. I've been faithful. How come you didn't show up? Where are you, Jesus? And Mary, internalizing everything, I thought I was faithful. Jesus, where are you? I'm disappointed. I'm not sure who said this, but someone once said, sometimes your faith needs to be knocked off its feet before it could sprout wings. In that silence, when we're praying, and before the prayer even leaves our mouth, We've lost faith. Or you prayed so much there's dents on your ceiling as it bounces back to you, and you feel like your faith is as thin as a piece of paper. You feel like it's all a house of cards. And you have deep questions and hurt and disappointment and grief, and I just feel all this ugliness and heaviness, and I feel alone. God, where are you? And I think those times are where those prayers are when God answers in his own way. And in this situation here, he was preparing a unique response. He was preparing a unique response to a deep beckoning for his presence. He was willing to start to process with Mary and Martha in unique ways. He's also processing with the disciples. Then he said to his disciples, who also are friends with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and they're sitting there wondering, what are we doing? And he says this, he says to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, verse 8, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone us, and yet you are going back there? Are you nutso? Are you crazy? What is going on? The elevator's not going all the way up to the top floor. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. I believe all 12 disciples collectively said, what does that mean? And Jesus said, what Jesus was saying is, there's only 12 hours that we have to do work, and I'm going to do my Father's will. No one or nothing can alter my appointed time to leave this world. It should embolden you to know that you too have an appointed time to leave this world. And when you leave this world, it is God's appointed time. But in the meantime, while there's daylight, let's make hay. Let's share the gospel. Let's move forward boldly. After he said this, and he went on to tell them, Jesus answered, verse 11. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. And these poor disciples, they never knew when Jesus was literal, when he was being figurative. He didn't know whether he's being futuristic or present. And so they said this in verse 12. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. And Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he had to tell them plainly, and this is, had I been Jesus, and thank God I'm not Jesus, I probably would have done a George Costanza on them. He's dead, kaputz, gonzo, he's out of there. But Jesus is a little more patient, and he said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, get this. And here's where he's processing with his disciples. And for your sake, I am glad I am not there so that you may believe. You see that? Jesus is allowing all this to take place so that his disciples will believe. You know what's amazing in Matthew 28? To the resurrected Jesus, it says, and they worshiped him, mind you, they worshiped him, and some doubted. So I believe that we believe that our belief is here, but when tragedy hits and we get a reality check and we realize our belief is really here. And God is saying, I'm going to work with you. I'm going to love on you. I'm going to love you perfectly. And I'm going to give you something that you may not like, but that you need, so that your belief is here. Do you believe that? Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us go that we may die with him. And what I love about Thomas, we all know Thomas. If I were to say, who's Thomas? You would all say, doubting Thomas. And you know something? There's seasons in our life where we're ready to be a warrior for Jesus Christ. We're ready to die and go to war and rumble with Jesus. And then there's moments where we're a willow. And we're weak, and we doubt, and we have questions, and we need comfort, and we're hurting, and we doubt. Verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Martha didn't even allow Jesus into the village. She met him at the extreme end of the village. I think Martha had that military march. I think Martha was mad. I think she was hurting. I think she was disappointed. And I think her tone was a little sharp. And I think she said something like, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you been here, my brother would not have died. I think God enjoys hearing authentic prayer. I'm so tired of these celebration services amongst believers where we're supposed to put on this facade like we're not hurting. Death is horrible. Death hurts. Death is painful. Don't be disingenuous with your prayers to God, because I'm kind of thinking that an omniscient God kind of knows how you're feeling. Lord, where were you? And then Jesus, Taylor makes a response for the motivated Martha. Right now, Jesus is Taylor making a response for you, whatever you're going through right now. He loves you that much. He agape loves you that much. He's tailor making a response to whatever you're going through right now. I have no clue what that is. But if you are living in this fallen, broken down world, sooner or later, you're going to go through something. So she lets off a little bit. She says, if you've been here, my brother would not have died. And I love this about Martha. Even though everything seems to be piled up against belief in Jesus, she says this, but I know even now God will give you whatever you ask. And I love that even though everything in life, all the circumstances point to us to say, you know what? Vindication of walking down just makes sense, of walking away just makes sense, but my faith will supersede the circumstances. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to do in our lives. Don't fixate on the circumstances, focus on the Savior. Jesus said to her in verse 23, your brother will rise again. And Martha goes right to her eschatology. I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said to her, and I have no clue if this is true, but I want to imagine that in his tailor-made response to Martha, he held her face in his hands. And this was a personal statement. This is a personal statement to Martha. Jesus wasn't grandstanding, okay? He was talking directly to Martha. Now, the disciples were around taking notes, and they're like, okay, let's see what's going to go ahead. And he says, and she says, yes, Lord, she told him, I believe. Oh, Jesus said to her in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you, Martha, do you believe this? You heard the old phrase, born twice, die once. Born once, die twice. And I believe that's what Jesus was saying. If you believe in me, if you believe in me, even though you die, you will live. You will not suffer a spiritual death. You will suffer a physical death. You will not suffer a spiritual death. If you believe in me, you will live forever. Verse 27, she says, yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into this world. The trifecta of Christology. This statement, she says, the Christ, I believe that you are the Christ or Messiah, the prophesied one, the Son of God, he's deity, and that you came in this world, that God took on flesh. The trifecta of Christology. Martha was spot on correct. She was 100% in who Jesus Christ was. And she said, regardless of the loss of my brother, regardless that you weren't here, I'm choosing to trust in you. And folks, the end game. That's God's ultimate motivation. Not ulterior, ultimate. That you and I would put our belief in action called trust. Every single one of you came in here this morning thinking that those chairs would hold you up. But that belief wasn't put into trust or action until you sat down on it. And Jesus Christ is saying, regardless of what the circumstances are shouting, I'm asking that you will choose to trust me as your Savior. Yes, Lord, she said. She told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into this world. And after she had said this, she went back to and called her sister Mary and took her aside. And I love that. I think having spent a little bit of time with Jesus, Martha kind of toned down her over-the-top motivation and actually was conscientious of her sister and took her aside. And he says, the teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. So Martha and Mary kind of kept him a distance. I wonder how many of us keep God at a distance because we've been hurt, because we've been disappointed, because we feel like God has forgotten us and he's been silent. And we don't see him working in our lives. I wonder how many of us hold him at arm's length because of all those emotions. When the Jews had been with Mary in the house and comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. And so now Jesus is going to tailor make his processing with meditating Mary. And it's different. I think she fell at his feet because she too was just exasperated. She too was disappointed. And she made the same accusation, but she said it crying. She said it weeping. And it came across more like this, Lord, if you been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled. And he just asked, where have you laid him? Take me there. Take me to that point where you stop believing. Take me to that place where you let your pain push you away from me. Take me to the place where you lost your faith. Take me there. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. And how Jesus processed with meditating Mary is he showed his empathy and compassion before he taught and showed his authority. I'm going to ask that you believe today that Jesus is processing personally with you. Again, I don't know what you're going through, but God, in his infinite wisdom, allows certain things to go in your life to bring your belief to the place that it needs to be. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? It's amazing how different people react differently. I'm sorry, verse 36, the Jews said, see how he loved him. That word is phileo. You've heard the phrase, God created us in his own image. We've returned the favor. We project onto God our limited definitions, our limited understanding, our limited experience of who God is and where he's going. And God, Jesus did not just like them, Jesus agaped, he loved them, and for that reason, he allowed them to go through those hard, difficult, sad times, grieving times, to prepare them for what he's about to do. Verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb in a cave with a stone laid across it, and he said, "Take the stone away." "But Lord," Martha said, "the sister of this dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. I think the King James does a lot more justice to this. He says, Martha says, "Surely he will stinketh." You put a TH on the end of any word, and it just gives it a little more pizzazz, a little more punch, you know? That boy's ripe and ready unto harvest. Martha was right. 4 days. They had a superstition that the spirit hovered over the body for 3 days. And by the fourth day, even the Jews gave up all hope of resurrection. And I believe that that was part of God's overall plan, was to prove to the Jews, to prove to Mary, to prove to Martha, to prove especially to Lazarus, that he can supersede superstition. He can supersede death. He could supersede facts. He could supersede science. He could supersede your deepest despair and emotional downs. He could supersede all that by proving unequivocally, irreproachably, undeniably, take away all shadow of doubt, that he is who he says he is, the Lord of the resurrection. He is the resurrection. He is the life. And so he says, "Lazarus, come forth." I love what Augustine said. He said Jesus had to lame Lazarus or he would have emptied the entire graveyard. So when he said this, he called out with that loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And the dead man came out, and his hands and feet were wrapped in strips of linen, and the cloth was around his face, and no one did everything. I think they were all shocked and amazed. They sat there with slap-jawed amazement, like, "What are we seeing?" And poor Lazarus, he's walking around blind, covered with this linen. He's probably bumping into the walls. He trips over the stone, and Jesus has to say, "Hey, unwrap him. Let him see where he's going." I love verse 45. "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did and put their faith in him." That's amazing. The Jews were set up, because what you're going to see at the end of this chapter is they literally plotted to kill Jesus. How ludicrous is that? You're gonna literally try to kill the guy that just resurrected a four-day cadaver that was decaying? You're gonna kill that guy? There's some ironclad logic. I mean, they were so whacked that in chapter 12, they were gonna take out Lazarus also. Poor Lazarus. Can I just end with this note? Unless Jesus comes quickly, you and I are going to die. I hope that's not a mystery. I hope you figured that out already. No one gets out of this world alive. But you and I are the next Lazarus. The next Lazarus. We too will be resurrected. Here's the difference. Our resurrection will be a resurrection with a glorified body. Isn't that exciting? Shouldn't that embolden you? And I don't know where you are right now in your belief system. I'm praying that God's intimate, constant processing with you will end with someone just like Mary, meditating Mary, who's willing to put it all on the line and throw everything at Jesus' feet. Because we are convinced that he is the Lord. He is the risen Lord. He is victorious over death and sin. Amen? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for working with us and helping us to believe. Help us, Father, with our unbelief. Help us, Father, to be convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt that you truly are the risen Lord, that you reign over life and life eternal, and that you do forgive all sins, and that death has lost its sting, and that death is nothing compared to the resurrection. And if we believe in you, we will have life and life everlasting. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.